Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills. At Crossroads, our mission is to be the church. By sharing and showing the love of Christ and inviting others to be recipients of Christ's love. Now here is this week's message from Pastor Floyd Hughes.
We are continuing in our series. We're actually going to wind down our series on the book of Hebrews this morning. And before I forget, take a moment. You can do it now. And pray for Glenn and Stacy. Glenn has been still going through some more heart issues that resulted in them having to close their restaurant for a couple of days. So just pray for them in the days and weeks to come. Keep them in your prayers. So for those that don't know, I am Pastor Floyd, and I love that we here at Crossroads don't act like we have everything all together. We are okay acknowledging that sometimes we're just a hot mess. And not just because it's raining and it's like 90 degrees out. Sometimes we just don't get things right. Like, for example, I skipped over all the announcements that we were supposed to do. We'll do those at the end. It's okay. So here's the thing. You don't have to raise your hand, but just nod your head if you've ever made mistakes before that you have had to apologize for later. Okay, some people throwing up two hands. Okay, all right, I am not the only one. Just nod your head if you've ever had to ask for help. Like, I couldn't get this done, you had to ask somebody for help. Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand or nod your help for this one, but I know for me, and probably for some of you, if things ever got so bad in your life where the only place you could turn to was God, had that happen several times in my life, and that's normal. That's being human. None of us are perfect, and none of us pretend to be or shouldn't pretend to be. It's okay to say, hey, sometimes I'm just not okay, and things are not going okay. So we acknowledge that sometimes, like we said earlier, people struggle, which is what the author of the book of Hebrews has been talking about. If you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to wind down our series jumping through chapters 11, 12, and a little bit of 13. But the whole reason for that chapter is the author is saying to folks that, yeah, when you struggle, and you will, because the reason he's listing all these people in what is called this, you know, chapter of faith is because these are people who went through amazing struggles. He's not listing them there saying, here's all the people that never had a struggle in their life once they turned to God. He's listing people that said, hey, here's these amazing struggles they had in their life despite also having God in their life, yet they persevered. And that's what the whole book is about. It's called the Hebrews chapter, or excuse me, the Hall of Faith chapter, because they demonstrated amazing faith. They persevered despite their circumstances. And they're not heroes because they never had any struggles. They're heroes because they stood up to all their trials, all their struggles, in spite of, you know, God not removing them from the struggle, but God seeing them through the struggle. And he defines faith as this: what we hope for based on what we are already assured of, or some versions say what we're already certain of. Because I've heard people say, well, you Christians, you have this blind faith in this God that you can't see. No, our faith isn't blind. It's based on some things that we're certain of and we're assured of, because over and over and over throughout human history, not just in, you know, Israel, but in nation after nation, region after region, life after life, God shows up. And that's why we put our faith in him, right? So turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 24. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one on the table in front of you, to the left of you, to the right of you, somewhere up there. But in Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 24, it says this: by faith, by that thing that he was hoping for, but he had some assurances of, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Now, when it said he refused to be known as the Pharaoh's daughter, he gave up a lot of privileges. I mean, whether you like them or not, doesn't matter. Imagine giving up being the associated with the Trump family or the Obama family or the Clintons or the Kardashians or the Musk. Imagine their kids saying, no, I just want to go out and I want to get a 9-to-5 at McDonald's and hopefully get enough insurance to cover my life. Hopefully I make enough to pay for a car instead of all the wealth and privileges that came with being associated with that family. And when it says he chose to be mistreated, he chose to cling to his Jewish or Israeli heritage. And the Egyptians were persecuting the Jews because of fear. So he said, instead of all the wealth and privileges, I'm going to go down here and be treated like the people who you hate. I used to be in a household with you guys and you loved me as family. Now, because I'm associated with these guys as my family, he got hated and mistreated as a slave along with them. Slave, not bondservant slave. Slave, but abused, brutalized, put to harsh, treated labor slave. He chose to be mistreated along the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. And not as this is not saying that every, you know, person who's rich or who's wealthy sins, right? This is not saying that if you're the ruler of a nation or a president or prime minister or whatever, that you're engaged in sin. But the Egyptians were, because they were oppressing a whole people group just out of nothing other than fear. Verse 26 says, key, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He didn't do it to be a martyr. He didn't do it to think that he was cooler than. He did it because of Christ, right? He was looking forward, it says, because he was looking forward to his reward. And by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. This whole chapter is, again, about people who persevered despite their circumstances. Now, your circumstance might not be, hey, I'm going to leave this wealthy family that I'm a part of, and I'm going to go out and get a 9-to-5, which is why the author lists all these other people and all these other circumstances, and we're going to walk through some of them. Some of them we walked through last week, but drop down to verse 32. And this is what the author says. He says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon. Now, he doesn't have time, but I do. So let me tell you a little bit about Gideon. Gideon is what is called a judge in the Bible, right? God called him to lead, govern over, and to free the people of Israel from oppression. Gideon didn't have a lot of faith. He's like, God, that's a big, hairy, audacious task that you are calling me to do. And so he put out, how many of you guys have heard of Gideon's fleece, where he put out this fleece and he said, God, if this is you, my faith is not strong enough. So I need you to keep the fleece dry and make dew all around it, the ground wet all around it. And God did that. And then the next day he said again, well, I know you only you, God, could do that, but I need to be more than 100% sure. So he said, now make the fleece wet and the ground all around dry. And God did that. And then God gave him an army of people. They went down and then God said, hey, I know you have this huge, I don't remember a number, but it was thousands of people who rose up and said, we're going to follow you, Gideon, to free our people from oppression. And God said, that's too many people. Because if you take those thousands of people and you win, you'll think that you did it. But I need you to understand that your faith wasn't in those thousands of people. It was in me. So God whittled it down to 300 people. And Gideon led his people out of oppression. And then the people turned on him and hated him and his family because of it. Now, here's the thing. He says also, I don't have time to tell about Gideon or Barak, not Barak that we know of. Barak was a military leader. And God said, hey, he said to Deborah, who was the judge, the person governed and leading Israel at that time, he said, go tell Barak, I'm going to use him to free my people from the nations that are oppressing them. And Barak said, I'm not doing that. He didn't have enough faith. But he did say, hey, you know what, Deborah? Since I know God is with you, if you go with me, then I'll know that this is God doing it. And she even told them, hey, if you do it that way, then God's not going to give you the glory. God's going to give the glory to someone else. He said, I don't care. I just need to be sure. I need to take that step of faith, and I can't do it on my own, so I'm going to do it with you. And he says, I don't have time to tell you about Samson, another judge, or Jephthah, another judge, or David. And I love the story of King David, because David messed up more than most of us. If you look at the things that are written about David in the Bible, murderer, adultery, didn't trust God, pride, all these things. But David never made the same mistake twice. And David had faith that just rivals like most that you can read about, because God told David when David was somewhere between, I don't know, like 12 to 15 or 16 years old, God said, you are going to be king. And he didn't say you're going to be king at some future date. He said, I'm going to send the prophet and Samuel, and he's going to anoint you with oil. You are now the king of Israel, which would be awesome. And then, even though he had faith that this was going to come true, he spent the next 30-something years running for his life. He's like, God, is this what you meant to be king? I'm not living in the palace. The person living in the palace is hunting me down. I'm living in caves. I'm living in the woods. I'm living in the forest. And the person who I'm supposed to replace is living in a palace and trying to kill me. But David still had faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. So the author says, hey, I don't have time to tell you about David or Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. And when it says justice, it's not talking about what we think of justice today, depending on what political party you are. It's talking about God's morality and God's justice. And he says they didn't gain what was promised. These are people who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And we may not be trying to shut the mouths of lions. We may not be trying to, you know, no one's throwing us in the fire. We may not be trying to, like, overturn nations. Some of us are just trying to make it from paycheck to paycheck. And that's the kind of faith God wants us to have, where we can trust in him. Some of us want us to just, I'm just trying to like hold on to not lose my home or not lose my car, or I'm just trying to not lose my job, or I'm just trying to grieve the loss of a loved one, or maybe I'm just trying to hold this relationship together so I don't lose the person I love. And in all of those situations, all of those circumstances, what the author is saying is, hey, you can put your faith and your trust in God because he can help you through this circumstance or this situation, right? Now, here's the thing. One of the best ways, actually two, of the best ways to do that, because it's not easy, right? That's one of the reasons why people had to reach out to other people. It's one of the reasons why Barak said, hey, Deborah, if you come with me. It's one of the reasons why Gideon said, hey, I need to make sure, right? So when you're in that situation and you're trying to step out and say, okay, how am I going to trust God to pay the next paycheck or provide for the light bill or, you know, help with the flooding in my home, which a lot of people are going to experience today, right? Here's two things you can do. The first thing is talk to God. And it may seem foreign to some people, especially if you haven't prayed in a while. And this doesn't mean that you get all pretty and nice and you're sitting in your bed and you're like, God, I want you to help me. And I don't have his permission to share this, but he actually shared it on the podcast, so I guess it's okay. But when we were doing the Recovery Coffee and Jesus podcast with Adam and Heather, and Adam was sharing about his spiritual journey, he's like, hey, I didn't really seek God until I was at my lowest point. I didn't seek him because of the drugs. I didn't seek him because of the alcohol. I sought him because the drugs and the alcohol put me in the hospital, and I thought I was near death. And the only person who he said could help him was God. So he cried out to God, and God heard him. And there are a lot of people, and I've shared this before, that, you know, when I lost my job and all that stuff. Yeah, people were able to help, but no one could come up with enough finances to replace the six figures that I lost. And the only person who I could cry out to was God. And he sustained me. Bills were paid, not in the way that I like. Some of them were late. Nobody starved or went hungry. But God came through. And the other thing, because some people, yeah, talking to God may not be enough. Talk to other people. Find that person that you can talk to and say, look, you know what? I'm struggling. I don't know where to go with this. What do I do? And a lot of times, I will talk to, you guys know Pastor Mark. I will text him and call him and say, dude, I have no idea. I'm clueless. I don't know where else to turn. What do I do in this situation? And sometimes the only thing he says is, Floyd, I'm clueless too. We just need to pray. In other words, he turns me back to, hey, let's go talk to God about it. And I know some people don't want to hear that. But this is one of the reasons we're talking to God. Again, our faith is not blind faith. We're not just talking to what some atheists call this sky daddy or this magic prince in the sky. We're talking to the God who showed up over and over and over in the lives of people who cried out to him. Drop down to verse 12. This is what it says. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is important. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, and this is why you sharing your story of what God has done for you, it matters. It may have been some small thing. Hey, God helped me, you know, when I was struggling with my finances. God helped me when I was sick in the hospital. It may be some major thing, you know, like Adam's like, hey, I thought I was going to die. If God had not intervened, I would not be here today. It may be a minor thing. God helped me find my spouse. That should be a big thing, you know, but some people. But God helped me find my spouse. Whatever it is, you should be willing to tell people, hey, this is what God did for me. Not because you're bragging, because the person standing over here listening is thinking, if God did that for you, maybe he can do it for me too. Maybe he could help me out of my addiction. Maybe he could help me get my financial struggles on track. Maybe he could help me with my healing. Maybe he could help me in my relationship or any of those things. So he says, when he says, we have this great cloud of witnesses, sometimes it's these people. But to some people, you're the witness. You're the one that they will go to their friend and say, hey, you got to hear what God has did in their life, because maybe God can do it in your life too. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And the sin that he's talking about is the whole thing where people are putting things above their relationship with God. The sin is there's nothing wrong that, okay, I messed up my finances. I'm in debt. I overspent. There is something wrong when you go to do illegal things in order to make that right. There's nothing wrong with being so stressed out that you don't know where to turn. There is something wrong that where you turn to drugs or alcohol instead of turning to God. There is nothing wrong with saying, hey, me and my spouse, we're having problems in our marriage. We haven't been able to get it right for months. There is something wrong with going to find someone else to go into a relationship with. And I always tell people, this is a side note, I always tell every Christian couple that I know, hey, if you're having problems, go to a professional Christian marriage counselor. There is nothing wrong with seeking marriage counseling, right? He says, so let us run with perseverance. Again, persevere, the race marked out for us. And this is important because every one of us has a different race. When he says race, he's talking about your journey, your walk into your relationship with God. Some of us are never going to face an addiction problem. Some of us will. Some of us may never face an addiction problem, but we're going to face problems with, instead of drugs, it's going to be with gambling. Some of us may never face a gambling problem, but we're going to face, we're just bad with money and going deeper, deeper into debt. Some of us may never face any of those problems, but we're going to have anger issues that need to be addressed. And every one of us has a different journey, a different path, and there's going to be a different resolution. But if we ignore it and turn to other places, we're all ending up in the same place, and that's turning away from God and turning towards sin. And he said, let us, in verse 2 of chapter 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. And when he says, consider him, what he's saying is Jesus is our example. Jesus is the perfect example of someone who demonstrated faith and trust in God. When Jesus was in the garden, right? He said, literally, you know what? I don't want to do this. It's not my choice. But not my will, but your will be done, God. I'm going to trust in your plan. And I love it because when Jesus, before he went to the cross, he was telling Pilate, he said, I could call down 12 legions of angels to get me from this situation so I don't have to go to the cross. I could do it at any time. Now, think about this. This is me geeking out a little bit. In the Bible, one angel, just one, was able to defeat the army of an entire nation. There are 195-ish nations on the planet right now. So Jesus said, I could call down 12 legions of angels. That's at least 72,000 angels, enough angels to destroy every nation on the planet every single day for a year or more. That's what he had at his disposal. But instead, he allowed himself, the Bible tells us, by his choice, to go through it because he trusted in God. And we're just told because he did it for the joy that was set before him. There was no joy in being ridiculed, demeaned, beaten, whipped, brutalized, and hung upon a cross to die a painful death. The only joy was on the other side of it, that now all of us get to be a part of his family. We're the joy that he did that for. We're the reason why he stayed up on the cross. And he is our ultimate example of what it means to be faithful. So I'm going to ask the band to come up. And as they do, I want to share this with you because people may not understand how important this is. But the author ends with a great blessing, right? He ends with this. In Hebrews chapter 13, he says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may that same God equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, and to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's beautiful. He says, I want God, the same God who raised Jesus from the dead through the Holy Spirit of God. He said, that same God, we should be doing his will. He says, I want him to do everything what is pleasing, want us to do everything that is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. That's great. That's a great blessing. But the very next verse, he says, hey, brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. In other words, don't put anything. The whole 13 chapters were about not putting anything above Christ and maintaining and keeping your faith in Christ. And again, there are things that are going to come up. There are things that are going to come up in our life where we have the opportunity to make that decision. Am I going to go through the struggle and trust Christ will see me through it? Or am I going to look for some other way out? Am I going to trust something else more than I trust the God who died for us? I'm going to ask you guys to stand. God, we hope that no matter what we come up against, and we've realized, as your word says, In this world, there will be struggles. In this world, there will be strife. In this world, there will be pain. There will be issues. There will be cancer. There will be sickness. There will be death. In this world, there will be government leaders that don't do what they're supposed to do. In this world, there will be debt. There will be hardships. There will be death. There will be romantic loss. There will be loss of loved ones. But in this world, we have the opportunity to turn to the God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, to help us through every single one of those trials. Through every single one of those struggles. We don't have to go through it alone. And we pray that we acknowledge that today. In Jesus' name, amen.